Thank God for the body of Christ. Amen. So nice to see these faces right here, and by faith to see, you know, to know everyone who's tuning in out there in cyberspace and or maybe watching this at a later date. But Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for every gift that you provide for us, Lord, the body of Christ. Lord, you have given us a place in your body, in your church, in your family. You have given us a purpose. You have given us a role, Lord, an indispensable role in your purpose, Lord, in your church. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us for that, that you would help us to realize that and fulfill that and bring these things to realization, to the greatest blossoming, Lord. And Lord, that through that, God, that your gospel and your glory would be known in our community and around the world, Lord. We pray that you would bless us to further your gospel through your love and through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I have enjoyed recently, I think last week or the week before, I can't remember when, I enjoyed doing a series of meditations through the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I shared that on Facebook. I know some of you joined me in that, and I appreciate you joining me in that. And that was, for me, that was such a rich meditation to pray through every day for that week. And so I wanted to reflect a little bit on that and for tonight. But then I thought, well, if you really want to, if you're going to get into the Lord's Prayer, you have to understand it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and together with other really significant aspect, the Beatitudes are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says some really incredible things in the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Lord's Prayer, if we're going to understand it the way that Jesus presents it there, we have to understand it in that context, I think. And so so I thought, well, let's just take a step, you know, back from that and look at the bigger picture of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think you'll enjoy this with me. Jesus, when he began his ministry, he stepped forward and spoke with such an authority, a unique authority and a unique message. He was, you know, as it says in the beginning of John, that that he gave us grace and truth, and he really, in a lot of ways, upset people's apple carts. You know, what Jesus said and did, thank God, changed the world, and 2,000 years later, changed our lives. Amen. Amen. So, let's see. So, just try to. I don't have a great analogy for this, but imagine this. Let's say it could be in the city of Tacoma or something, or some hypothetical city. Let's say there's a mayor who gives a speech, a political speech, and he's campaigning for his office. We've been through an election season right here, haven't we? This has been really interesting, to say the least. 2020 is in all ways a unique year, isn't it? But God, you know, God is with us, and that's the thing that we're going to get to here, is that God is with us. One of the great themes in the Sermon on the Mount is don't be anxious for anything. Don't be, you know, God is with us. God cares for us. You know, if God cares for birds in the air and grass in the field, and I pray that so often with people in my prayers, I'm always coming back to that statement of Jesus. If God cares for the birds in the air, how will He not give you everything that He needs? How will He not? And as Paul said in I think it's Romans chapter 8, if He gave us Christ, if He has given us Christ, He's already given us the best. He's already given us the big thing. How will He not also care for the smaller things in our lives? Right? And so, but imagine this. Imagine there's this mayor campaign speech, and he says, you remember the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Let's say that this mayor is campaigning and he has this speech and he says, "You have heard that it was said that all men are created equal, that these truths we hold to be self-evident. But I tell you a different standard for America, a greater standard, a higher standard." That would set you back on your heels, wouldn't it? These are the truths that we have lived in America for 200 years, and for him to take on a greater authority and say something greater than that would really set us, you know, it at least grabs your attention, right? Well, that's not a perfect analogy. You know, it just doesn't hold up perfectly well, but Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, at least five times that I think, he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you blank." And he says that over and over and over again. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I think the last statement of that section is a reference to the authority that Jesus spoke with. And so that authority where he is, he's defining things for us there. He shows up on the scene with the scribes and the Pharisees and these religious experts. And they were experts. And he shows up on the scene and he says, and they had a reputation, by the way. These scribes and Pharisees, they had a reputation. And they enjoyed their reputation, and they flaunted their reputation, and they wanted people to know that they were the standard of righteousness, and they were the standard of the religion. But Jesus shows up, and he challenged all of that, and he upset all of those apple carts, and he gave something to the common man, grace, and he lifted up us. He lifted us up and gave us a righteousness that surpasses all of that by a gift, not by anything that we have done, but by a gift. And that's the point that we're going to get to here. Okay, so five times I think it is that he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you something else," and we'll see that here. So the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon of authority. He's taking on an unprecedented authority. What he's saying here is really challenging. I mean, if anybody reads this, you're going to feel challenged by this. If you take these words seriously, it's gonna, as they say, cut you to the quick, right? This is challenging. There's something here to challenge every single person. It's a sermon of contrast. As we said, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, there's a contrast in that. And so everything that you're reading, you have to bear in mind, you have to keep this this lens before your eyes that Jesus is contrasting something. And there's a sense of extreme to what he's saying. There's an element of extreme to the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying things that feel extreme. Let's look at some of those. Let's see. Concerning the law, boy, it doesn't get more challenging than this. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he says, will be called the least of the in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You read that and you think, well, where do I fit in that? How am I going to, you know, how am I going to make it? How then shall I live? How am I going to make it to heaven? Is there a place for me in heaven? Because I know that I don't measure up. And how about this? He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother. So he's telling us the standard isn't what you thought it was all this time. There's a much higher standard. And guess what? None of you measure up, and neither do any of the scribes and Pharisees. Nobody measures up to this standard. But this is the reality that we live in. And it didn't just start then. This has always been the standard. This has always been the righteousness of God himself. And that is the standard that we... That's the standard of heaven. You don't get into heaven without that standard. Thank God for the gift of righteousness. Amen? Amen. And so in this gift, as we read in other places, it far surpasses, anything that anybody had ever thought. You are given righteousness by faith. I'm going to refer to Philippians chapter 3, so you can put your thumb there later. Philippians 3:8 and so on. We're going to take a look at that and see how that reflects here. And he goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not. You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says, wow, I mean, imagine hearing this. And then he says, right on that, he says, if your eye offends you, cut it out. Thank God nobody here is doing that. Nobody here, But do we take these words seriously? Jesus spoke these words. I know of people in mental health situations who take these words seriously, as we do, but don't know what to do with them, and so they do harm themselves. People are racked with guilt, and they read these words, and they they try to, well, without getting too graphic, they harm themselves in an effort to follow these words. But what do we do with it? If we don't cut our eye out, as it says here, then what do we do with it? It's a challenging statement, isn't it? There's books written about the hard sayings of Jesus. This is Jesus spoke some really challenging stuff. Okay, let's look at another one. He says in Matthew 5:38. I should have given you the reference for the, if you don't know. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, 5, 6, and 7. And and then there's a kind of a parallel stuff in Luke, but we're not going to confuse things right now. Just Matthew chapter 5, and now we're turning to verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I can't get through traffic without violating this. I can't make it to work without violating the spirit that Jesus spoke this in here. I have a hard time with the person who wants to cut. I want to get it back. You know, I've talked about this before in our classes and stuff. This is an example for me. That's something that's a struggle for me. It's like, you know, there. It's hard to turn the other cheek when someone, you know, it's not the easiest thing in the world. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. Man, that's tough stuff. This is challenging. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Have you ever felt, have you ever had anybody in your life, maybe you probably do right now, who are just so contrary to you, that would do anything to you know, ruin the good in your life or to persecute you? Man, it's tough, isn't it? Okay, so, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? If this is the standard, then how shall we live? There was, I can't think of where the reference is at right now, but a man came up to Jesus and asked him a question, and Jesus' response was something that felt impossible for him, and he walked away sorrowful. And the response was, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, follow me. And Jesus, as the man walks away, Jesus talks to his disciples, and he turns to his disciples and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a challenging statement, is it not? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And the disciples asked him, "How then? Who can be saved? Are we not excluded? Who can be saved?" And Jesus' response was, "With man, it's impossible. It is impossible. It is. All of these verses are true, and it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Amen? With God, all things are possible, and God has given us a gift in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He wrote letters and letters and letters about the gift of Jesus Christ, and he still said, it's indescribable. It's beyond description. You just can't package this and say that this contains it all. It's just beyond description. God's love for you and me is just beyond description, and he made a way for us. Oh, thank God. When you look in the mirror in the morning or tonight, you're looking at a person who is loved by God, and God has made a way for that person. All of your guilt that could and has hamstrung us and destroyed our lives, it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he has made a way. Okay, so let's see. Oh, man, it's already 7:26. How does this always happen to me? That gives us approximately 10 minutes to discuss this and to look at Philippians chapter 3 and then to even mention the Lord's Prayer. So let's... thank you. Thank you, my friends. Thank you. How then shall we live? How do we live with this? It demands the theology of an exchanged life. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, we've gone through this recently in the series through John, that we must be born from above. You must have a different life. We were born wrong. We came from Adam. There was something wrong with our birth. We came from Adam. We came from the fall. And it needs to be redone. You and I needed to be redone. And thank God that in Christ we have new life, we have the victory, and that is the solution. How then shall we live? We don't. We die. We die to ourselves. We let Christ live in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with. Say it with me if you have it in your mind, or turn to it if you want. Galatians 2:20. I'll give you a second. I'll say something else while you're turning there. No, I'll just go ahead and say it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is your life. That's the Christian life. Jesus gave himself for you, and that gives you life. Okay, so that is the thing. When Jesus says, again, these are challenging verses. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But you are filled with the life of the one who always lives in fulfillment of the law. He lives in you. His spirit resides within you, and you are in him. And by virtue of that, there is a life in you that does fulfill the law. In Romans 8, 4, or somewhere 2 through 4, somewhere in there, you do fulfill this righteousness because the Spirit of God reigns within your heart. Amen? Okay. So let's see here. I'm not going to read Philippians to you, but I'll just tell you that what he says there is the answer to this. We already quoted Galatians 2:20, and that is the one verse summary of the Christian life. But in Philippians chapter 3, it's the same writer, it's Paul, and he says, and he gave a list, a rundown of all of the things that he could have been proud about in his life, all of the things that he could have leaned on for, you think about what it is that gives a person significance. What, if we don't lean on Christ, we've got to lean on something that gives me significance, that makes that so that I can say my life matters. And Paul gave a rundown, a list of things that he said, this is what used to define my life. This is what I leaned on. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I could lean on that and I could say that I was somebody. But he came to find out that it was nothing, that it all counted as rubbish, he said. And he said he now counts that as loss. To lean on that was to take away from his life, and he found that all he could do was to trust in Christ for the righteousness that comes by faith, he says. And then he goes, I think this is such a key passage that describes, because it talks about the exchanged life and the righteousness that comes with it. That's what I think makes it such a key passage. And then he goes into he's not just going to rest on his laurels there, having been given this gift of righteousness. He's going to pursue all the more and abide in Christ and to pursue Christ and to go after Christ. So I encourage you, get into Philippians chapter 3, read it and read it and read it over and over and over again and meditate on that. So with that, I think we can just look at the Lord's Prayer for a moment. And the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And I love the Lord's Prayer. I use this in my prayers all the time. And I think that it's worth pointing out that because Well, working in a Catholic institution, as I do at a hospital, there are within Catholicism, there's a lot of repeated prayers where and not that there's not any value in it, but I don't think that that's what's meant here for the Lord's Prayer, that you would just repeat the words. I think Jesus has given us a model here of how to pray, stuff to include these kinds of things in your prayers. You want to know how to pray? Start with talking to your Father in heaven. Begin with just addressing your Father in heaven. And remember that this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving contrasts, where he's saying, don't do it like you used to do it anymore. I'm going to show you a new way. And I'm going to introduce you to a Father in heaven. He is your Father. You don't have to pray through somebody else. You don't have to direct your prayers to a third party in order to have access to your Father. You have a Father in heaven who hears your prayers. And he starts it out that way and says, direct your prayers to your Father in heaven and meditate on the holiness of his name, on how awesome God is. And I think that's the idea there. Proverbs and the Psalms and the wisdom books, and the prophets, they all talked about fear of the Lord. The awe of God is the beginning of knowledge, is the beginning of life, really. And I think that's the idea here. To meditate on the holiness of God's name is to reverence the awe of God, to look up and say, God, you are so much greater than me. My thoughts cannot even, what am I to do, God? I just need you to be with me. I need you to breathe on me. I need you to speak life into my bones, my body, my experience, my troubles, whatever's going on in my life. God, you are the awesome and mighty one who's able to make it work out. And that's the idea there with hallowed be your name. And then he goes on to pray through, let your prayers focus on God's kingdom first of all. And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, that store up your treasures in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, that there your heart will be also. And seek first the kingdom of God, and then trust God to provide everything else. And that's, I think, that is one of the things that speaks to the theme that I mentioned earlier, that trusting God for today, that not consider the birds in the air, consider the grass in the field. They are cared for by God day by day. Day by day. And and Jesus says here in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And he, there's an idea here of just not presuming about tomorrow, not worrying about tomorrow, but trusting. It's the simplicity of trusting God for his presence, for the provisions that you need for this day. You need bread. You need your basics. And trusting God to provide for you what you need on this day. That's the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know what else to pray in a given moment, to open up the Lord's Prayer and just read it, meditate on it, and say, God, give me today what I need for today. I don't know what tomorrow has in store, but I trust that you're going to be with me there. Be with me now, God. Be with me now. Meet my needs right now, Lord. I don't know what else to say, God, but I know that I need you. And then he goes on to say, forgiveness. Oh my gosh, forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness the greatest thing in the world? You can rest in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we need God to teach us how to forgive. There's a connection here between asking for forgiveness and the giving of forgiveness. And God gives us all that we need to forgive others. And it takes faith. We've got to trust in God's forgiveness for ourselves. In order to forgive someone who is has hurt me or is hurting me, I've got to trust that God is going to take care of whatever it is that person is threatening in my life. I've got to trust that God is going to care for that need in order to forgive that person, in order to stand without judgment of bitterness or whatever it is that I'm harboring toward that person, whatever the block is. I've got to trust God to take care of me in order to forgive. That's faith. The righteous shall live by faith. I love that verse. The righteous shall live by faith. The way of life is trusting in Christ our Savior, trusting in the presence of God. And it all comes down to that. And he goes on to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This world is not the easiest thing to navigate, isn't it? There is so much temptation. There is so much. We have it all within our own minds, too, with our own flesh. Our own flesh tempts us. But we have the gift of a spirit that Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is what we have been given, as we talked about, an exchanged life, new life. You have new life, and I'm not saying this is the easiest thing in the world, but I'm saying that God has given it to us, and that we can do this. He has filled us with His Spirit, and He says that we can walk in His Spirit. And that the result of that will be love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and I forgot one. I skipped one there. I don't know, but Galatians 5:22-23. But if you are doing that, if I'm producing. Or if the Spirit of God is producing love through me for others, there won't be an occasion for the flesh to rear up in that litany of things that's written about the flesh in those verses. God gives us life. God gives us life. We are not under the strain of the law. We are under life. We are in life. We are under grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. With that, I think we can close. And let's see. Any prayer requests? I know there's a Colin. There was a prayer request that came along for Colin that I want to pray for. I think that was related to Brenda or somebody. Something to do with a fairly young guy and something with his heart. We'd be praying for that. Any other prayer requests?
I need to pray for my daughter Mariah.
I gotta stay behind this, don't I? Your daughter Mariah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Struggling with addiction and schizophrenia.
Okay.
I don't know where she's at right now.
Should we pass around, we can't do that, can we? Okay, I'll pray for Mariah then. Lord God, we do thank you for your love and. Your grace for Mariah, Lord, we pray that your compassion for her would make the difference, Lord, that you would touch her with healing in her soul, body and soul. God, bless her. Give her the people in her life to be a strength for her, a support for her, a guidance for her. God, bless her, Lord. Let her know your love for her and the grace that you have for her, Lord. And we do pray for Colin as well. for his whatever's going on with his heart. God, we pray that you would touch him with healing. In Jesus' name. Anybody else? Yes, Doc.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, okay. So, Lord, we do pray for that barber. You, Lord, you and Doc know what her name is, even if the rest of us don't. And so, God, bless her. Be with her. Be with her, Lord. Lift up her heavy heart right now, Lord. We know that you are familiar with grief, and you understand how painful these things can be, Lord. And so, God, we pray that you would meet her in that pain, and that you would bear her up, Lord, with the joy of your presence. In Jesus' name. Yes, Becky.
Can you pray for Yvonne?
Yvonne?
Yeah, she's from church, and she's just gone to herself.
Okay, all right. So God bless Yvonne. And Lord, we pray that you would fill her with your spirit, and that you would sustain her through a difficult time in her life. And God, that you would reverse any contrary things happening in her life, that you would turn them around for blessing and for good in her life, Lord, that it would be about your blessing for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, my gosh. Okay, so God, we do pray for that child. Lord, what can we say? Bless that precious child, Lord, who's endured a terrible situation and is suffering, no doubt, as a result. God, we pray that you would meet that child there, be with that child, bless, Lord, and heal, Lord, heal, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for having me. Thanks for coming. And the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. Thank you.